This afternoon, if you would, have your Bibles back open to the place of our scripture reading, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be studying from this passage this afternoon. I hope I've been here with you long enough that you kind of get the idea of what I mean by a series of sermons. Back in January, I started preaching through the book of Colossians, and we're just now wrapping up chapter 1. My idea of a series isn't every week, one right after the other, but from time to time, coming back to this book and taking a look at it. We're here at the end of chapter 1, and it is a section of verses in which Paul takes a break from looking at the doctrinal matters that he has been discussing. And we've been digging into some rather deep doctrinal matters as we've gone through the first chapter, and chapter 1 is nothing compared to chapter 2, and there are definitely some deep, meaty subjects that await us in chapter 2, but he takes a break here, and he talks some about himself, and about his view of himself, and why he does what he does. You remember as we started our study of the book of Colossians, we made the point that Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never preached there. He didn't start this congregation. A man named Epaphras did. And Paul had never even seen them face to face. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that there are many there. He'd never seen them face to face. So why was he writing them a letter? That would have been a good question. The Apostle Paul, a man who's traveling all across the Roman world, a man who is going different places, preaching different places, writing letters to different churches, why would he take the time and the trouble to write a letter to a church that he didn't start, a place that he had never been? He didn't even know the people there other than getting word from this man named Epaphras. Why was Paul interested in them? And the answer is the fact that Paul cared for the Colossians for the same reason that he cared for and that he helped any and every church. Because Paul was a servant of Christ and a servant of his church. And that applied to the church in Colossae just as much as it did to the church in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth. It applied to the church in Colossae, and because these letters have been preserved for us through God's providence and God's will, you know it would apply right here at Knollwood as well. God's servants would care about God's people wherever they were. This passage talks about Paul's ministry and Paul's service unto Christ and unto his church. And in these few verses, we're going to learn some important lessons. Some important lessons, number one, for preachers of the gospel. Those who give their life in preaching the gospel can learn some things from Paul in this passage. But secondly, there are some good lessons here for all Christians because, number one, all Christians are to be servants, aren't we? And this passage talks about serving Christ and serving His church. And number two, preachers need encouragement and support. And all members of the church need to have an accurate understanding of the work that a preacher is supposed to do in order to properly support him in that work. And some of those things are discussed here in this passage. So, I don't believe this is a portion of Colossians just to skip over or to dismiss. There's some good things that we're going to learn here in this passage. What I want to look at is some different things about Paul that he mentions about himself going through these verses. Five things that I want us to consider. First off, we're going to start with Paul's attitude. We're going to learn something about his attitude here in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." What was Paul's attitude? Paul's attitude was one of joy. And that joy didn't come from a pleasant life. It didn't come from walking through a rose garden and not having to undergo any unpleasantries at all. But rather, the thing in which he found joy and the reason that he rejoiced was because he was willing and he was able to suffer for the cause of Christ. His suffering benefited the Christians there in Colossae. Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. We won't take the time to read it, But you know that 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul provides a catalog of the things that he has suffered for the cause of Christ. Now, to remind you that 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier books that Paul wrote, and there was more that he suffered after that list that is found there in 2 Corinthians. Yet, we know his attitude was such that he counted it a joy to suffer in his service because he knew it was of benefit to his brethren. In the book of 2 Timothy, at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes and says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul says, "I've suffered, I've even been chained, I've even been locked up, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to keep doing it for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel, and for the sake of those who would be saved." That was Paul's attitude. There are hardships that go along with preaching the gospel, and Paul saw that firsthand, and perhaps better than anyone else. There are hardships that go with being an elder. There are also benefits and blessings that go with it. There's an article in the bulletin this week that talks about that. There are hardships that go with being a Christian, trying to study the Scriptures with someone that you love, and they make it hard on you for that reason. But those hardships are to be taken, and they are to be endured. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. Remember verse 2? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Down in verse 5 he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Well, part of doing the work of an evangelist, part of fulfilling your ministry as an evangelist is enduring afflictions. And what attitude should we have during that? Joy. Count it all joy when we suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, coming back to Colossians 1, verse 24, as we continue reading the verse, Paul makes a statement here that scholars have a hard time grasping and a hard time coming to a consensus agreement upon what Paul was saying. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." What do you mean, Paul, that you're filling up in your flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Didn't Christ suffer enough? Did Christ suffering on the cross, was that not enough to attain our salvation? And of course we know that's not right. That's not what Paul was saying. Rather, my understanding, I think the best understanding you can have from this passage, is that Paul knew he was going to suffer as an apostle. He knew that part of his work would result in suffering, and as far as he's concerned, he hadn't done it enough. He wasn't through working for Christ, and so he wasn't through suffering for Christ. He wanted it to be filled up. He wanted to use every part of his life in service unto Christ. And that's a noble attitude to have. I wonder, do I have that same attitude? Do I have that same attitude? Am I willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are my brethren a source of joy to me? They were to Paul. He rejoiced in his brethren and knowing that they were growing in the faith. Do we gladly make sacrifices for our brethren to help them, to admonish them, to love them, to forgive them, to assemble with them? I think our numbers are cut in half this afternoon. Do we rejoice with our brethren? Do we rejoice in our brethren? Do we rejoice even when we're brought to suffer for the cause of Christ? I learn, number one, from Paul's attitude. Secondly, I need to learn some from Paul's role. How did Paul see himself and the work that he had to do? Of course, Paul was an inspired apostle, and he could have marched around the Roman world as one with authority, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and demand that authority be respected and exercise that authority. But Paul saw his role as being something different with regard to the Colossians. We looked last Sunday afternoon at putting the preacher in his place in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 and saw the place of the preacher there. And we'll revisit a couple of those themes at this point in our sermon. Paul saw his role as a minister or as a servant, Colossians chapter 1 verse 25, of which I became a minister. You could also use the word servant there. This is translated from the word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. And it refers to, quote, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, one who serves. And this is how Paul viewed himself and the other apostles. And of course, that would have included Timothy as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage we studied last week, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 7, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Paul saw himself as a servant, as a minister of Christ, and by extension of that, a servant or a minister of the church, which is his body. But he also saw himself as a steward. The word steward that is found here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, the Old King James Version refers to this by another term, but the word steward is the proper understanding of the Greek word that is here, not dispensation, I believe it is, the King James Version uses. But the Greek word that's translated steward here is the management of a household or household affairs. Management or oversight of another's property. That's the idea of a steward. A steward is simply a manager, one who is over a master's household. Think about Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Joseph was made master over everything that belonged in his master's house, and that was a steward. But a steward is one who manages that property, one who oversees or one who dispenses the goods of his master. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. He had been given the responsibility of preaching the word of God and seeing to it that it was delivered accurately to those who heard it, especially to the Gentiles. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes and says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Notice again in this passage, Paul is humbling himself. He's not saying, I'm an apostle and you need to look up to me. He's saying, I'm a minister, I'm a servant, I'm a steward, I'm the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all through Jesus Christ. He was a steward. He had a responsibility. What was that responsibility? To take that which belonged to his master, the gospel, and to dispense it in such an effective way that others could see and understand it. Look here again in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, that's the work of a gospel preacher. Not to get up and to make a speech that lasts for a half hour, but to preach the word in such a way that people can't help but understand it. To make everyone see. I've attended gospel meetings and I've heard gospel preaching, I'm sure you have as well, that the back wall benefited more than I did because most of it went over my head. I just didn't grasp it. And it wasn't because I was so young in the faith, I couldn't do anything but take the milk of the word. This has been since I've become a Christian, since I've grown in the faith. And I'm sure all of us have heard sermons like that. And I can appreciate someone's knowledge. I can appreciate someone's intellect. But the work of a gospel preacher is to make people see what God's word says. And that's what a steward does. He takes the things that belong to his master and he dispenses them faithfully. And Paul saw that that was his work. He had the gospel. He had to make sure that people properly understood that gospel. Are we handling our master's goods in the same manner as Paul did? What has the master given to us but the gospel, the word of God? Are we handling the word of God in a responsible manner? Do we see ourselves as servants of the church, servants of Christ, servants of one another? Do we see ourselves as stewards of the grace of God? Paul did. Next, we can learn something from Paul's message, or at least what he confined his message to, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. We know that a requirement of stewardship is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 tells us that it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Paul had to be faithful as a preacher of the gospel. He had to be faithful to dispense only those things that belonged to his master. And that's exactly what he did. Look at the next three verses here. Verse 25, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." That was Paul's message, the word of God. And the word of God is that which is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture has been given by the inspiration of God and is profitable, you remember. Well, that given by the inspiration of simply means God breathed. It's come from God's mouth. So the word of God would be those words that are inspired by God. It'd be scripture. It'd be the Bible. Not in part, but in whole. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 27, when Paul was giving his what he understood to be his farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So that's part of the message. The responsibility that Paul had was to preach it and to preach it all and to not hold back anything from his audience, not hold back anything from the Lord's church. The word of God, if it's being dealt with accurately and faithfully, it's not going to be mingled with human opinions or traditions or wisdom or philosophy. Sermons need to be from the Bible, and they need to be full of scripture. If I want to hear jokes, I can go to another source. If I want to hear stories, I can go to another source. If I want to hear about what's happened to you through your life, we can have a talk some other day. I want to hear the word of God. Am I doing that when I step in the pulpit? Or am I bringing my think-sos? Am I bringing my opinions? Am I bringing what somebody else has said about the word of God? Or am I faithful in preaching the word of God? To Paul, part of his message was the mystery that had been hidden. Look at verse 26. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints." See, the gospel is referred to in many places in the New Testament as a mystery. But Paul refers to it as a mystery not because it's mysterious, not because it's mystical in some way, but he refers to it as a mystery because prior to the time of Christ, prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon mankind, prior to the Great Commission, it had been kept a secret from mankind. In particular, God's will to allow the Gentiles to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That had been hidden from mankind in the past. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. We read verses 8 and 9 a moment ago. But if you back up a few verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "How that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." It was a mystery, not because it was mysterious, but because it simply hadn't been revealed until the time of the apostles. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about how the prophets of old didn't know this mystery. It wasn't revealed to them, even though God was using them as a way of revealing His will unto mankind, unto the Jews, yet He didn't even tell them the mystery. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter says, "Of this salvation," that is the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, "of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The gospel as we have it and have had it for the last 2,000 years, for all of time before that, was hidden away in God. And it was given piece by piece through the prophets, and when they received it, they searched and they wanted to know. And it wasn't delivered to them. And angels wanted to know what God was bringing about, and it wasn't even delivered unto them. But it was delivered to Paul by revelation. And Paul preached it, and Paul wrote it in epistles like the book of Colossians and sent it out, and it's preserved for us today. We can know the mystery. And what is that mystery in particular? Well, verse 27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What was that mystery? The fact that Christ could be in the Gentiles. That the Gentiles could be brought into fellowship with God. They could be saved of their sins, not through the law of Moses, but through Jesus Christ. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. But it was revealed unto the Gentiles, and they accepted it. They were recipients of the riches of His glory. That was Paul's message. He preached the Word of God. He delivered that had been given to him by the Holy Spirit, and he was faithful to that. What's our attitude towards the message that we're supposed to hear today? Do we insist on gospel preaching, or are we going to let anybody come in and say whatever they want to say? Do we want to hear sermons that are based on the Word of God and that are full of Scripture, or do we want to have our ears tickled? Do we want to hear stories? Do we want to laugh for a while and then go home? What attitude do we have towards what comes from this pulpit and what's taught in our Bible classes back there in the back to our children and grandchildren? What's found on the internet, on our website? What's our attitude towards that? Paul teaches us a lot about our attitude towards the message that we hold to. Fourth, I want us to consider here Paul's goal. What was it that Paul wanted to accomplish as he went out and preached the gospel in every place? Was he just looking to make converts? What was his goal? Look at verse 28. It says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That was Paul's goal. That's what he wanted to accomplish. Not just to convert people, not just to baptize people, but he wanted to bring people to spiritual maturity, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect, we shouldn't understand that to be sinless perfection. That would be a mistake. Instead, we need to understand that word perfect to refer to completeness or maturity. If you're reading the New American Standard Version, that phrase is rendered that we may present every man complete in Christ. The English Standard Version, which is a newer translation, I believe a very good translation, renders the phrase that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that was Paul's goal, to bring babes in Christ up to spiritual maturity. We go on in Colossians, at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Notice what completes us. Notice what it is that brings us to fullness, brings us to maturity, brings us to completeness. It's not any club. It's not any organization. It's not any fraternity that we can join that's going to make us complete and shore up the inadequacies in our life and in our character, but it's being in Christ that is going to make us complete, going to make us mature, going to make us perfect. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4, let's look at 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says, "And He Himself," that is Christ, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Here the church is being given individuals who fulfill these different roles. Why? So they can be put up on a pedestal and they can be worshipped? They can be praised? No. Verse 12, a very practical reason. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying," or the building up, "of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "till we all," nobody's to be left out, nobody slips through the cracks, "till we all come to the knowledge," till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, "to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What's God's goal for us? That we grow up. That we mature. That all of us here at Knollwood, or wherever you attend on a regular basis, that we all come to unity in Christ, and that we all grow to maturity in Christ. That's God's goal for us, and so it was Paul's goal as well. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, and many people believe that that was Paul as well who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Look again here at the beginning of verse 21. "Make you complete in every good work to do His will." Notice why God wants us to grow up. Why He wants us to be mature or perfected or complete, so we can better do His will. But that was Paul's goal. Paul's goal was to bring people to maturity in Christ. He wasn't satisfied to just baptize people and make converts. He wanted them all to develop and to go on to maturity. And if you go back to verse 28, Colossians 1, verse 28, there's a phrase that's found three times in this verse. "Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." Again, no one needs to slip through the cracks. The gospel is for all, and spiritual maturity is for all. We all need to be striving towards that goal. And of course, we know that we have a responsibility to grow and to mature individually as Christians. But there's also the responsibility of others to help one another. We'll look at that in just a moment. But before we go on to our last point, I wonder, is this my goal? Am I satisfied with anything less than seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ grow and mature and develop as Christians? Oh, well, we had a good number on Sunday, and that's good enough. Oh, we've had some baptisms, and that's just great. No, let's work on moving towards maturity and being the best and the strongest Christians that we can be. It's not the numbers that count. What God is looking for is for those who are mature in Christ, who will labor in His vineyard. And with Paul's goal also came a task attached to it. He wanted them to be mature in Christ, but it wasn't going to happen without some effort. And of course, each individual Christian is responsible for growing for responding to the nourishment that is provided, for exercising themselves in godliness. We understand that, but also there's a responsibility on others to help one another to grow and to mature. The apostles were to make disciples. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, they were to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then they were to teach them to observe all things that the Lord had commanded them. So it didn't end with the baptizing. That's really where it just begins. Paul had a task. Paul's task was to preach the gospel. His goal was to bring every man to maturity in Christ. How was it accomplished? Verse 28, Him we preach. That goal was accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel included at least two things that are mentioned in verse 28. The first is warning, and the second thing is teaching. And they are two separate things, but when you look at gospel preaching, these two really cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. You can't preach the gospel without warning against sin and against error. And you can't preach the gospel without teaching and without instructing in what is right. Let's look at warning. Preaching contains both the positive and the negative. How many thou shalt nots are found in the Ten Commandments alone? There is that negative aspect of gospel preaching. There is the tearing down before the building up occurs. Brethren need to be warned of dangers. No child can be brought to maturity without warning. Don't you warn your children when they're growing up? Don't lick your finger and stick it in that socket. Don't go out and play in the street. Don't do this and don't do that. There's the warning there. Here's the boundaries. You don't step outside these boundaries, or there's consequences. But along with the warning has to come positive instruction. A book of thou shalt nots isn't going to help anyone get to heaven. There has to be the positive instruction. The apostles had to teach disciples to keep the commandments of Christ. And so preaching, bringing someone to spiritual maturity, it involves positive instruction. Paul's epistles are full of both warning and teaching. And Colossians is no exception. A good example of that is in chapter 3. And we might get there in a year or two. But look ahead to chapter 3. At verse 6, he has mentioned in verse 5 a list of sins, sinful attitudes to have. Chapter 3, verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now there's a warning. God's wrath is coming because of sin, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and we can go on. See, there's the warning and there's the teaching. They go hand in hand. The warning sets the boundaries. The teaching tells us how to live within those boundaries. That brings one to maturity in Christ. Without teaching, without preaching, there is no maturity. There is no growth. There is no completeness. And so Paul, because he had a goal, and that goal was shared with his Father in heaven, because he had a goal, he also had a task. To preach the gospel. Not just to those who were lost, but to those who are saved, to warn them and to teach them. With God's help, Paul labored, he strove, he worked in preaching the gospel to present every man perfect in Christ, verse 29 in Colossians chapter 1, to this end, to this goal, presenting everyone mature, perfect. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And with that gift that he had, he made every use of it that he could for the benefit, not only of those who were lost, but also those who were saved. I wonder, do we support the preaching and the teaching of God's Word to bring about this same goal here at Knollwood? We want to see people perfect in Christ, mature, complete, but that's done through the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. And with that understanding, can we have a renewed appreciation for gospel preaching? When we have a gospel meeting, can we know we'd better set aside our schedule and we'd better be here and we'd better have our family here and we better bring everyone we can because we're going to be taught? It's an opportunity for us to work towards maturity. The efforts that are going on in the Bible classes in the back with our children, very young ages on up, do we support that work that's being done? When was the last time you thanked the person who is teaching your child's Bible class? You know, that applies to me as well. When was the last time I did that? Do we appreciate the preaching and the teaching of God's Word like we should, like Paul did? You know, these things that Paul says about himself, they were all well and good for Paul, but they serve to admonish us as well. Do we have the attitude that Paul had? Do we have the goal that he had? Do we share in his task? Do we love the message that Paul had? We learn some good things in this passage of Scripture. And it's not something for us to pass over or to take lightly. But instead, we benefit by taking a look at what it was that made Paul, Paul. What it was that made him a servant of Christ and a minister of the Lord's church. And let's learn from his example. If there's any this afternoon who need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you are a Christian, but you realize that you have not been putting forth the effort you need to be mature in Christ and to grow. You've kind of been coasting through here lately. And you need to wake up. And you need to snap out of that. And you need to be like Paul. You need to put everything you can into serving Christ as faithfully as you can. If that's you, you need to repent and you know it. And take care of that. And if we can help you in a public way or need to, we'd be glad to do so. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, don't worry about being complete in Christ. You need to be in Christ by putting Him on in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that you do, that you need to act on that. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith, and you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you with that at this hour, we stand ready to help you. And we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.